Today is different. Today is different. And our sermon, which normally comes after the gospel, takes place at this moment. If you've been to the orchestra, if you've been to the symphony, the conductor sometimes stands up and tells you a little about the piece which is to follow. Our Passion Gospel is a symphony with many instruments at play, layers and years, even layered at the time Matthew penned it and pieced it together. Layered with many years of hearing. Each year at this time, we hear one of the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, or Luke. This year, we've been journeying through Matthew. And today is Matthew's Passion. A piece that, apart from Jesus' teachings, could almost stand by itself. And yet Matthew does not let it stand by himself. But if you read the entire gospel in one reading, you would continue to hear echoes of Matthew's Jesus throughout today's symphony. Matthew took Mark's gospel somewhere after Mark penned it down. Mark comes second in the Bible. But it was probably written first around the fall of the temple in Jerusalem, 70 AD. Matthew's gospel was not long after that. Scholars tell us he took pieces of Mark's gospel and expanded upon it, as if to say, here's what Mark meant to tell you. Matthew had a more expansive understanding of the Jewish community than perhaps Mark did, so he included that. Matthew was probably not as good a scholar as Paul, but he had length and breadth of the Jewish community. He was, in many ways, the bridge between the Jewish community and the Jewish people who were before the fall of the temple and those who were continuing after it. I like to think of Matthew as the Anglican of the Gospels. We as Anglicans consider ourselves continuous with the Roman Catholic Church prior to the Reformation. The Catholics think, Protestant sect. And yet, we have attempted to hold both our rich Catholic heritage and our Protestant theology and ideals. Matthew was doing the same thing, maintaining that which was best of Judaism, that which Judaism had given and promised, especially in the Messiah, the Christ, and said, let us interpret that in the way because Messiah has come and a new way of participating in the life of the kingdom is here. Matthew is sometimes called the most Jewish of all the Gospels. He was certainly in hot debate with his Jewish brothers and sisters. So that when you hear such lines as only occur in Matthew when he says, may his blood be upon us and upon our children, which has unfortunately been a line that has been often used to persecute Jewish peoples through the centuries. Matthew simply meant it as a jarring phrase to maneuver and to pop up his Jewish friends and family across the diaspora after the fall of the temple to say, this is time to repent and follow the Christ. It was meant to be jarring, but also meant to be inclusive. If you like, when you read Matthew this week, and I trust you will, read it in concert with Paul's letter to the Romans. Very similar in its plea for the inclusion of the new Jewish community. Matthew's gospel gives us Jesus as the new Moses. We heard that in the Sermon on the Mount. He gives us the church as a community. He gives us a cosmic conflict played out through Pilate and Jesus. The word governor is used more times in Matthew's gospel as if to say the kingdom of this world is being renewed through the kingdom of God which has come in. It is a universal and very specific new reign. So when Jesus stands before Pilate in Matthew's gospel, it is the new ruler who is God. When the soldiers place the garments upon him to hail him as king and mock him, they are not just the soldiers. Matthew tells us they are the soldiers of the governor, the powers of this world. Matthew follows Mark closely with Jesus' last words, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, the words in Aramaic that begin Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me, abandoned me? And at the last, when Jesus dies, cosmic significance is heightened by the movement of an earthquake. Who's been through an earthquake? The first time I was in an earthquake in Los Angeles was at the Mark Taper Forum in downtown Los Angeles. The house was packed. It was a theater full of hundreds of people, and Kelsey Grammer was on stage doing Richard II. It was a modern production of Shakespeare. I don't know how you feel about that. But they were using some funky music all the way up and down to make transitions, to make movements between the exeunt and the entrance. And at one point, I'm sitting there, Melissa and I were there together in the very back row, looking out over the entire congregate audience. Occupational hazard. Looking out for the whole audience, I heard a music I had not heard before, and it didn't seem to go with what was happening on stage. Everything else seemed to work just fine, but this music was... I thought, that sound designer isn't working well with Shakespeare. Shouldn't do these modern productions. And then I realized, we were all moving. Now, the Los Angelinos, 90% of the audience, just chilled. 10% of us who were from another state went, and some of my friends way down in the front row who had come from Kansas stood up and said, don't anybody panic! He was the only one who stood up. All eyes were on the stage. If they had panicked, we would have panicked. Now, we did see actors looking up the light grid doing this. It's dangerous to be on stage during an earthquake. But Kelsey Grammer stood firm in the center, and we who had been listening to his words the entire time were waiting. If he left the stage, we would have exited the theater. He looked up, he looked out, and said, I think we are all right. Methinks thou hast of such late gone down, and continued on with Shakespeare. Matthew's earthquake affects all of us. It's there in Mark as well, but it's only there in Matthew. Mark gives us the torn curtain. Matthew gives us the torn curtain and adds the earthquake. It affects all of us, and it changes the earth beneath us. Matthew then adds one other piece you may not catch. Saints from the Jewish people are raised, and resurrection has happened, and they're walking around the streets of Jerusalem being recognized. Isn't that a little spooky? It's only there in Matthew's gospel, perhaps to show his continuity with the people of Israel, perhaps to justify him among his Jewish friends who are maintaining the old ways to say, see, we have our saints continuing with us, and we are part and parcel of that resurrection for them and for us. In the end, though, for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what I also hope you hear in the Passion is the love. The love that Christ gave to us in Jesus, and the love that his friends had as well. When Peter goes out recognizing he has betrayed Jesus, he weeps bitterly because he has recognized the depth to which he has betrayed his friend. At what point do we recognize our own culpability? What does it take for us to recognize love, that we are loved and that we have learned to love? In whatever betrayals each one of us have had, his blood be on us and on our children. How are we convicted? And what response do we give? Some of you have seen The Beauty and the Beast in movie theaters. And that wonderful line where Mrs. Potts looks out on the Beast and Belle, and the other servants are asking, "What's happened to the Beast? He's changed." And Mrs. Potts says, "He's finally learned to love." What does it take for us to learn to love? Let us witness to the Passion.